chapter 2, we'll be in verses 12 through 14. As we talk about this and where we've walked through, I'll try to think a lot of the themes and a lot of the purposes and the reasons for this letter comes out in this in these beautiful or this certain beautiful passage of this letter of God's Word. One of the most fundamental or basic things of our life is growing up. It's part of it. Growth, growing up. Things that we're familiar with in our area. I tried to find some basics, and I'm not the most smart man in the world, but animals, right? We watch animals. We have pets, and some of our pets have babies, and watch those baby animals grow and mature into, I don't know if it's adulthood, whatever, they mature. We have farmers. We see are people that just like to grow flowers in their yard. We plant seeds, and what happens? They grow, and they mature into plants. We ourselves, right? We see newborns, babes come in, and we grow and watch them grow, and children grow into adults. It's a very basic part of life, as too is our Christian life. It involves, it's a basic part or a fundamental of our Christian life, to grow in Christ's likeness. We call this the sanctification process. Now, of course, our physical, as we've mentioned, and spiritually, all depend on God, but there's an element of human responsibility in this process. Okay? And that's where John's going to get to here. There is an element of human responsibility in our growth, in our sanctification process. Think about our human bodies, right? Yeah, God develops, God creates. We were created in our mother's womb by God. But we still what? We feed our bodies. We drink. We try to take care of them. We see doctors. We see dentists. We play an element of responsibility in our own bodies. So too for our spiritual health and our spiritual growth. We could go a lot of ways. But as believers, we do play this role. Scripture tells us this, I would say abundantly. I believe, you know, finding Scripture to back up things, because I think Scripture should interpret Scripture. I don't think I should interpret Scripture. I think Scripture should. This was easy to find, to back this process up. Timothy 4:7, what does Paul command Timothy to do? Train yourself for godliness. Well, what's godliness? To be like God, to be Christ-like. He commands Paul to train himself for godliness. Okay? As believers, we have a duty. Guys, you are not saved to sit. Understand me? You're not saved to sit. You were saved to serve, to grow in Christ's likeness, to love Him deeper and more, and give Him glory and honor, but also to serve the kingdom. It's a duty. It is a duty to faithfully and obediently use the means of grace. And we'll get to this with Scripture, to grow in Christ's likeness. What I mean by the means of grace, what is our duty to faithfully and obediently grow? Paul in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved. Now, who's beloved? John writes to little children and beloved. Who's that? That's saved. And we'll get to that. Paul, he's saying, therefore, my beloved, believers have a duty. What's their duty? As you've always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, your own salvation with fear and trembling. What's the means of grace? Listen to how he finishes. For it is God who works in you to both will and to work for His good pleasure. God has given everything we need by the means of His grace to grow in Christ's likeness. It's our job to train, to work it out. It is our duty as believers, the beloved, the little children, to grow in Christ's likeness. Now, as I prepare for sermons, as every pastor that I've ever spoke to usually uses a couple of commentaries. Usually later on and in the week. Probably right, Brother Jimmy, Brother Jeremy. We soak in God's Word, and then about Tuesday or Wednesday, Thursday, we start looking at commentaries to see what men of faith. I try to at least use two, if not more. What's two? One critical. A critical commentary means like it takes every word and gives root meanings, and one that's application that we can make very sense and practical use of it. Well, one study in this week the John MacArthur New Testament commentary. He lists some valuable information about some misconceptions about spiritual growth that I thought is very valuable before we get in here. Some misconceptions. There's six of them, okay, about spiritual growth, the believers. Here's one. Ready? Spiritual growth does not determine a believer's standing before God. Okay? Once a person is saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, he or she is saved. Where you are spiritually in your maturity or your sanctification process, not change that. I think Brother Jimmy, you said Brother Jimmy's brother the other day said, if saved, forever saved. It's not once saved and always saved. If you're truly saved, you're forever saved. And our spiritual growth, that doesn't affect that. Number two, spiritual growth does not affect God's love for believers. God does not love the fathers, we'll get to in this passage, or the spiritual mature more than he loves the spiritual babes. No, he does not. Okay? That does not affect the father's love for us. Number three, spiritual growth is not measured by someone who has been a believer. That's why when Hebrews, y'all, the Hebrews says that we run our race looking at Christ, we don't look right to left. Man, this guy's got a lot more gray hair than me. Why am I passing him up? He's not our example. Christ is. I've seen people younger than me mature in Christ. I've seen people older than me babes in Christ. So spiritual growth does not matter about that. Number four. Spiritual growth is not related to the amount of theological information you know. Here's a key word that I learned from Paul Washer, or a key phrase. Ready? If you think it matters how much you truly know, say rocks and donkeys. Rocks and donkeys. Rocks and donkeys. Because the Bible says that rocks can cry out and confess Jesus. Donkeys talk in the Bible and confess angels and of God. Doesn't matter the most theological information. Your spiritual growth, that doesn't matter about that. Spiritual growth has nothing to do with outwardly success of one's individual ministry or church's ministry. Okay? You might be the busiest person in life. Doesn't make you the mature Christian. We know churches right now. There's a church in a state that is meeting right now, that they meet in a place where an NBA basketball team used to play. There's no telling how many people that's in there, how many people is watching it. And they are financially secure, and they got a ton of people in there. But it don't make them spiritually mature. Spiritual growth is not mystical, guys, or sentimental. Just like a physical growth. Do you really just eat once or twice, and then you stop? No, it's not mystical or not a one-time thing. It's something, it's a lifelong process. What is the Christian life? Long obedience in the same direction. We get up, we fail, we fall, we repent, we get up in the morning, God, I'm going to be obedient to you. That's what we do every day. So there are some misconceptions. So when we get into this spiritual growth, one, it does not determine our standing with God. If we're saved, we're saved. It's not going to affect His love. Okay, it doesn't matter how you are or things of that nature. It doesn't matter how much theological information you know. Okay, it has nothing to do with the success of an individual or a church's ministry. And it's not mystical or sentimental. It's a process. It's a commitment to follow Christ. So I thought those were very important before we get into this. Because what does everybody throw at us nowadays? Legalism. Oh, well, you tell me I have... No. These are misconceptions. Okay? But there should be growth. Because as a believer, we have duty to do these things. Okay? So John, as we've already seen in this very beginning, we are, chapter 1's 10 verses, and we're in verse 12. So you're looking at 21 verses. This is what John has done to the believers. He presented three practical doctrinal tests if you're saved. One, sensitive to sin. Two, obedience to God's commandments. Three, do you love one another? If you don't have any of those three, then work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? Sensitivity of sin. That's a work of God, guys. Before God shows up, we love our sin. We love it. And you can't tell me I'm doing it. We love it. So an act of God, supernatural. His commandments. That's a supernatural act of God. That we love His commandments. We submit and authority to His teachings. And it's a super act of God that we love the brethren. That we have absolutely nothing in common with, but we selflessly and sacrificially love the brethren. He's already given those three tests already. But also remember the themes of John. Two major themes of 1 John, excuse me. One, to disprove false teaching. That's why he gives these tests. What's number two? To assure the true believers. And that's what he's doing here. He's going to give the beloved, the little children, some comforting assurance that they're children of God. That they are children of God. John's original audience here, I think, of all these letters, and us this morning that are saved, I would think it's safe to say that we're all in different areas of spiritual maturity or different spots of our sanctification process. I believe his original audience are in different spots. I believe us in here that are saved are in different stages or different places in our spiritual maturity. Some are babes. Some are young adults. Some are fathers or mature. Or old disciples is the heading that I give. Now, John's not writing these stages to discourage believers. You understand me? He's not doing that. In fact, he's doing the opposite. And just to show how good of a pastor John is, before he gets into stages, you know what he does? He gives comforting reassurance that you are saved. Just as we want to go over these misconceptions of spiritual growth, because you cannot earn salvation. We learned in Sunday school this morning. Okay? Sowing the fig leaves on didn't change anything, did it, Brother Jeremy? Okay? We get out of these misconceptions. But before he even introduces the stages, that's how good Pastor John is. That's how good our inspired word is from our Heavenly Father. That first he gives us assurance that we are children of God. So let's read. Let's read. After he gives comforting assurance, he'll talk about babes in Christ, adults in Christ, and old disciples in Christ. So let's read. Verses 12 through 14. John writes, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Father God, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for a place to meet to give you all the glory and all the praise. Father God, teach us this morning. Edify your people to do your ministry and your work. And for those that don't know you, Father God, save their souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get to these, let's look what John does with comforting reassurance just in verse 12. Before he starts getting in stages, because this can kind of seem like he's not really given a lot of hope. Nobody wants to be called a babe in Christ. But I'll take being a babe in Christ over being a follower of the world. You understand? So he's given some assurance here. That's part of the theme of this. He says, I'm writing to you, there it is again, little children, because your sins are forgiven in his name's sake. In this small passage, look how many times it says, I am writing to you or I write to you. It's just three verses. If you count them, it's six times. Six times he says, either I'm writing to you or I'll write to you. And let's, look, I'm using the ESV. Your standard, your version may say a little different, but it's six times. Six times. The part of this letter of John for this assurance is exclusive to believers. These verses are exclusive to believers. He is writing to the beloved, to the little children. Why does he keep saying, I am writing to you? It's exclusive. This is for saved people. This is what it's made for. Different stages, even though they're different stages, they're saved. You know what that is? That's comforting reassurance. That's why he says this. Little children, we've talked about this before. It says it right in chapter 2, my little children. The Greek word for little children is technion. Technion means born one. little children. The New Testament commonly calls believers what? Children of God means born ones. How do we enter God's kingdom? What does Jesus tell Nicodemus? You must be born again. My little children. John is talking here about those that have mourned over their sins, repentance, godly sorrow, those that trusted in Christ as their only Savior, whose lives have been transformed by the Holy Spirit, live lives of obedience, submit to God's Word, and show love for one another. This is who he's writing to. This is who he's focusing on. Again, doesn't matter where they are spiritually, this is who he's writing to. You know what that is? That is comforting reassurance. Writing to the little children, what? Because your sins have been forgiven. Scripture is plainly clear that all genuine believers, and not because any good found in us, by grace alone, that all of our sins have been forgiven. 1 John 1:9, what's it say? You just look a little bit to your left. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Ephesians 1:7, Paul writes, in Him we have redemption through His blood for forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Our sins are forgiven. Even the ones we may not even know our sins. We don't even repent from them because we don't even know how wicked we are. Our hearts are wicked. They've been forgiven. Men and women, you know what that is? That is comforting reassurance that our sins have been forgiven. And here's the best part of this assurance: for His name's sake. It's not about me and you. If you are saved and here today, it's not because you can poke your chest out. Yes, I believe every bit of fiber, and people look at me funny. I believe in predestination. I believe in chosen. I believe in elect, and I will sit down and talk with you as much as I can about this. I believe it because the Bible says so. But it's not because we can poke our chest out. It is for His glory alone. He doesn't have to save anybody. We are all under the curse of sin, and for the wages of that sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's it. That's what we deserve. We are saved for His name's sake, for His glory, by His grace alone. For His name's sake. You know what this expression really means? For God's glory. That's the overarching theme. That is why God does what He does. Why? For His glory. Period. Period. You want your glory? Go make a universe. You form it. I love when Bodie Bauckham tells people, we always whine that God is some mean guy, and why would He do this? Why would He do this? Here's what I'm telling you. Why would a perfect and just holy God, knowing every thought and action in our brains, why would He let us live through the night? That's the question we should ask. And then we realize it's for His glory. And it's by His grace. We are saved. Our sins are forgiven. We are part of the beloved because of His name's sake. Psalm, if you know this, and Pat and Brother Stan went through this not too long ago. Here. If you hear for my name's sake, I hope your brain takes you to Psalm 23. That's where it should take you. 1-3. This is what David writes. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Ready? The Lord. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. For His glory alone. What a beautiful thing. You know what this is? Comforting reassurance. So, I'm so jealous of first. I can't even speak of what kind of preacher Jesus was, but even these, how great, before He gets into these stages, He says, hey, that we're all children of God. What beautiful assurance He's given His readers that have been saved by God's grace, that, hey, you're on these different levels, but it doesn't matter. You're in the kingdom, and your sins have been forgiven. And then He's going to encourage us. Now, because of that, we have a duty to grow. But what a beautiful thing here. just as much as there's complete truth that once saved, always saved, there's also truth that all believers on this side of eternity, we're going to be at different stages. So as we finish this passage, let's look at these stages. And I want to encourage you, wherever you're at, to fight the good fight, to press on, to pursue holiness and righteousness. Don't sit. Don't be comfortable. Don't. We've been given everything. We have everything we need living inside of us to pursue that holiness and righteousness. Do you really long to hear, well done and good and faithful servant? Do you? Or is that just a cliche or a phrase you like to live and throw around Christians? Man, we've given everything to pursue that. That's why Paul says when he runs his race, how is he going to run it? He's going to fall down. That's a race that he ran with so much that when he saw the finish line, he just fell down. He's done. There's nothing left in him. I challenge you believers this morning to let's pursue holiness and righteousness. Let's train ourselves for godliness this morning. First, let's look at the last part of verse 13. The first stage of spiritual growth, of course, is bathed in Christ. Look at that last part of 13. He says, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Now, the Father's capitalized, I hope, in your Bibles right there. Okay, the Fathers at the beginning of 13 and 14 are not. We'll get to those. This is the Father. Okay, I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father, babes in Christ. Now, this term children is actually different than the term in chapter 2, verse 1, and in the previous verse, verse 12. This children in the Greek is actually paideia. Paideia. It means little ones. It means actual little bitty children that still need to be under parents' care and instruction. These children that are ignorant. And guys, that's not a bad word. Okay? Ignorant just means you don't know no better. That's these babes in Christ. They don't know no better. Now remember, all these people are what? Children of God. These are saved people. Babes in Christ. They're ignorant. They don't know any better. They're immature. Guess what they need? Guidance. They need instruction. So for second and third, young adults and fathers in the faith, not only do we serve the Lord and Savior, but we serve His people. There's babes in Christ out there. There's babes in Christ out there. And guys, we're not talking about ages. Yes, I have daughters. And they don't know at 12 and 14, Riley. They don't know at 13 and 14 what I know at 43. But there's also babes in Christ in their 40s and 50s. And they don't know. They're new believers. They don't know. They're babes in Christ, but they know the Father, right? We've all had babies in here. We've been around. When my kids were born, they didn't know nothing about me and Mandy, thank the heavens. They didn't know all the details about Pat and Mandy. They didn't know everything about me, but they knew who their father was and they loved him. A newborn, they know their father and they love him. Matthew Henry writes this, children want to know none so soon as their father. Children in Christ must and do know their father. These babes in Christ. The author of Hebrews writes this in 8:11, for they shall know me from the least to the greatest. These babes in Christ. What is their recognized characteristic? Because all these stages are recognized. They're different. They're distinct. Babes in Christ. Man, they are consumed with their newfound or restored relationship with their Heavenly Father. They're just consumed by that. That's all that's on their mind is that this holy God loves this sinful sinner and has saved me by His grace through faith in Jesus. They are consumed with that. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 and 5, even though there's babes in Christ, Paul writes this to the Corinthian church. I give thanks to my God always because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. Listen, that in every way you were enriched in Him with all speech and all knowledge. Believers know their Heavenly Father. Even the babes, they know it. They know their Heavenly Father. Matthew Henry also writes this, babes in Christ find assurance in whose power they were regenerated by and whose grace they have been adopted by. They're in awe. They just consumed. They're babes in Christ. They're just in that stage where they're just consumed
that God, the Creator, loves them so much.
And they know these things. But because they're babes in Christ and they have yet to feed on spiritual meat, the doctrine of sound biblical doctrine, they're ignorant, guys, and they're dangerous. They're ignorant and they're in trouble. Just like infants, when they're born, are they aware of the dangers in the world? They're not even aware of the dangers in the kitchen, of climbing on a countertop. They don't know. They're ignorant to these things, and they can't discern good and evil. Well, so are babes in Christ. So are babes in Christ. Listen to what they are. They are far too often motivated by, guess what? Fleshly and worldly desires. Babes in Christ. Remember, they're just consumed. That God loves a sinner like them and saved them through faith. They haven't fed on this yet. They don't know the dangers out there. Man, they're still motivated by fleshly and worldly desires. They lack discernment to, guess what? Flee youthful lust and sin and pursue holiness and righteousness. They've been given every means, but we're talking about new babes in Christ. They don't know any better. They don't know any better. Guess what? They also involve a victim too. Deceivers and false teachers. Ephesians 1:14-15, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about every wind of doctrine by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Babes in Christ. Man, this has hurt me this week. This has made me question a lot of decisions I've made in the last 3 or 4 years. We just spoke that believers love others and that we had no reason to cause them to stumble. Right? We just read it. That if we truly love the other believers, then we should not cause them to stumble. What is stumble? Cause them to sin. Cause them to live and go places where sin is just common, and I'm tired of hearing, well, that's just the way it is. That's how growth up is. No, it's not. You can't prove to me in chapter and verse that what happens out there is normal. Because we're fixing to get to verses 15, which says, do not love the world. How am I supposed to love babes in Christ and send them and placing them in positions just to see sin and be like, it's normal? No. Do I love them? It doesn't matter what age. What are these new believers that you know that might be 30 and 40, what pastors are they listening to on the radio? You better check it. You better check who they're listening to or reading behind, because you know what they can fall into? Some false teaching. Do you care about them? If you don't, then you better go back and read, do you love one another? Are you going to cause them to stumble? This is the importance of a biblical church, men and women. To call sin, sin. This is important for babes in Christ, for all of us, to point this out. This is the importance of discipleship. Do you truly care about people? To disciple them. And most importantly, godly parenting. Because I work at a place and all I hear is, if they do this, if they do that, Pat, if they do this, Pat, this would work. And I said, you know what, it sounds good, but when they go home, they're told this, and they're told this, and they're told this. And until mamas and daddies get on board with what the Bible says, me, Jimmy, and Jeremy have no hope. Go back and read Deuteronomy. For babes in Christ, for our people that we love, it's not the preacher's or the youth pastor or the vacation Bible school teacher's job to save and discipline your children. It is mama and daddy. Babes in Christ. That's this first stage of spiritual growth. Are you still there? Nothing. Hey, are you just consumed? Babes in Christ. The second stage. Look at the end of verse, I guess the middle part of 13. I guess we'd call that 13b. And the end of 14. Apostles in Christ is this one. It says, to you young men, because you have overcome the evil one, right there in the middle of 13. Then the 14 says, I write to you young men because you are strong, and the word of God in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Adults in Christ have overcome the evil one and are strong. Why? Because the Word of God abides in them. This is that second stage. This has taken the emphasis so much of this basic relationship and knowledge of God, and now it's put the emphasis on knowing this God of the Bible and the things of God at a deeper knowledge and understanding. How? Through His Word. Through His Word. Through His Word. Brother Jimmy talked about his wife this morning and how he falls in love with her more and more as he knows more about her. And she wasn't even here, so he's being good. That's how we do with God. We wake up, or whenever you do your quiet time, you talk to God like a circle. He talks to you through your Word. You pray. And it goes on, and you build that relationship through His Word. This is where we are. These acts in Christ, they're concerned, and they are consumed with suffering. And they are marked by their understanding, but also their application of that sound doctrine. These adults in Christ, or these grown-ups in Christ. And they can discern good and evil. They're not so much those babes in Christ that kind of still be out there and still be drawn by fleshly desires and things of that nature. They've chewed on spiritual, or they've listened and heard and been taught that they know good and evil. What does Paul write in the love chapter? 13 and 11? 1 Corinthians 13 and 11? When I was a child, spoke like a child, and I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. We've been given everything. Those babes in Christ, this is what you ought to be pursuing. This is the truth. These adults that he's talking about here, how are they recognized? One, by biblical worldview. Do you know everybody in here has a worldview? You can't get over it. You have a worldview. Everybody has a worldview. I challenge you to have a biblical worldview. It just makes a lot more sense. You understand why things happen. Because of sin. It's just a biblical worldview. And a worldview does affect you, guys. What you believe affects you. It affects how you live. These guys have a biblical, shouldn't say guys, even though the scripture says men, it's talking about mankind. These adults in Christ, they are shaped, you recognize them by their biblical worldview. Everything goes back to the Creator and His Word. Okay? Why do bad things happen to good people? One, that's not true. There's only been one good person. Okay? But why do we say that? Because we're smart? Because we want to sound cool? No. Our worldview is based on what? God. The God of the Bible and His teachings. We're consumed by that. You're known by their grasp of theology and doctrine. They put it into play. They have a sincere passion for God's truths. And they want to defend it. And they want to proclaim it. That's how you recognize this. Is this where you're at? Is this where you're at? And because the Word of God abides in them, adults, they meditate on it, as brother Jeremy's brother talked about. They meditated on it. Joshua 1:8, what's it say? The books of this law. Okay? Do what is according to the books of these law. Read it day and night. Meditate on it. Okay, Psalm 119:11 tells us what? To store it up in our heart that we may not sin against you. The Word of God abides in us. Young adults are what? They're strong, it says here. But do you think a young or an adult in Christ is boasting or bragging about their own strength? Where is their strength found? In the one who's already overcome the world. That is how their strong. The Word of God abides in them in Christ. We should be strong in Christ and His grace. This is what we should all be. We should be what? It's a good word. Terrible, okay? Vigorous. We should all be vigorous Christians. That's what we should. We should be strong in His grace, in His sufficiency, and in Christ to be vigorous Christians. And have the strength to what? Overcome the evil one. See, they know Him. Matthew Henry again writes this about adults in Christ. To overcome the evil one. It says, if they, Christians, be not too hard for the devil, then he will be too hard for them. Because we've got to remember, what is Satan's primary goal? Is it to just tempt each one of you individually? It's not his primary goal. In this worldly system, in this false religion, fallen world, you know what he wants to do? He wants to deceive the entire world and bring them where? Down the wide path of destruction. That's Satan's primary goal, number one. We overcome that. MacArthur says this is how young adults do this. They are equipped through their understanding of Scripture to stand firm against Satan's deceptive schemes, and they are armed with sound doctrine, and they are able to refute error and guard truth. Is this you? So far, in your spiritual maturity, in your growth process, are you still babes in Christ? Or are you young adults? If you're babes, I challenge you to get into the Word, whether you're reading it or hearing it. And I promise you, there's many people in this room that can direct you to very good pastors to listen to. I love when Brother Jimmy gets up here every Sunday and he says, I listened to R.C. Sproul this week. Amen. Amen. Is that, if you're babes in Christ, get into it. If you're young adults in Christ or adults in Christ, push forward. Why? To the last stage. What is the third stage here? Look at the end of 13, end of 14. I'm going to say old disciples in Christ. Again, this has nothing to do with age. Old disciples. Think of miles more than age. Experience. We know those people, right? We seek out the gray-haired Christians. Should we not? Should we not? Are we that arrogant? Are we that prideful that we don't seek out wisdom? You don't think God has placed people in our lives to learn from? Man, I hope so. I hope so. Don't ever get to the point where you don't think you need to grow. Even the spiritual fathers here. But if we are babes, let's be adults. If we're adults, let's strive to be here, fathers. The end of 13, he says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him from the beginning. I write to you, fathers, because in him, you know him who is from the beginning. So we see these fathers. We see old disciples, the spiritually mature, the fathers. But guess what John is still doing to these fathers, these spiritual mature? Guess what John's still doing? He's writing to them. He's assuring them. He's encouraging them. Guys, even the maturest, if that's even a word, I don't think it is. Even the most mature Christians need preaching to. They need encouraging. They need to be written to and taught. Another quote from Matthew Henry says, every senior disciple, old senior disciple, must go to heaven with his book, the Bible, in his hand. Anybody know how old Moses was when God sent him back to Egypt? 80. Is there anybody here 80? Don't raise your hand if you are. 80. 80. I'm old and retired. I'm just going to go to church on Sunday morning. No, you of little faith. Don't stop. 80 years old, God sent Moses back. Even these. But we know, how we recognize these. They know him from the beginning. The old disciples. And it's like intimate. It's like, you ever heard a spiritual father pray? It's almost like y'all have all disappeared and he's speaking to God. Like, you know, it's like they just experience. They know the Lord intimately. That's why they're old disciples. They've walked through situations and they have leaned and trusted on God in ways that me and you can't fathom. We should go overseas and see how Christians are living in a place where it's not even allowed to be a Christian, where you eat a bullet if you're a Christian. Now we can learn from them. And guess what they ain't doing? They still serving the Lord. It's experience. These disciples know him intimately. And look how John says it, from him from who in the beginning. What is the first verse of 1 John? That which was from the beginning. Jesus. Intimately. They intimately walked with Jesus. Guys, as Jesus is the first and last. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. And Jesus must be the beginning and the end of our Christian life. We seek him. Christ-likeness, that should be our pursuit of these spiritual fathers. Our religion is, it's a person, guys. It's the person and work of Christ. Spiritual fathers are just intimately. What's the best verse I could come up with to describe this and be recognized? Hard to recognize application. So I did it this way. I'm going to read it. Even though my wife hates when I just read my sermons. I'm going to read this part. All disciples in Christ can be recognized by how they count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, their Lord. For His sake, they have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that they may gain Christ. Philippians 3:8. I just changed some eyes today. Spiritual fathers, man, the most mature Christians, they've been through battles that we don't understand. And when they lean on Christ, when they say they count everything out there as rubbish and garbage and dung, just so they can know Christ more, they mean it. Is that you? And you know what's funny? Actually, guess what? The most mature Christians bathe in Christ, that basic knowledge of God. Really, the mature you get, you just come full circle. Guess where your emphasis is back on? God. It's just richer and fuller because you have experienced those times. You have walked through those times and you've seen Christ just be with you just like you can. I mean, He's right there because they've been anchored and influenced by the God of the Bible and His Word. Is that you this morning? In spiritual growth or our sanctification process, the goal for all believers, guys, should be the spiritual fathers. The old disciples. And through living, and we only get this way, we only go from babes to adults to old disciples or followers. It's just by God's Word and applying it, period. Self-help books. Amen, brother, I agree with you. Here, right here. Here it is. Here, 2 Timothy, sacred writings, makes man wise upon salvation through faith in Jesus. Just take that verse and run with it. This, sacred writings. We must read it. We must study it. We must memorize it. We must meditate on it. We must apply it to every situation. Every situation. That's how we grow. That's our duty. Remember, who are we talking to this morning? The saved. That's our duty. To be reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating it, and applying everything to every situation. Why do you think the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy to train our children? Is that what's normal out there? That what this world says is normal for the last 50 to 75 years? It's normal to raise our children? This is what children do nowadays. And then we read the stats like 8 out of 10 who leave high school, leave the faith, and we do this. That's because you've raised them in a world that you call traditional and I call of the devil. And we're supposed to love. Just spoke on loving our brothers. And it specifically says, so you don't think I'm taking it, whoever loves his brother, verse 10 of chapter 2, is in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Stumbling is sin. We apply it to every situation. Believers can be transformed into Christ's likeness by the power of the Holy Spirit, guys. And we do this sanctification process. It's through God, Christ. The same gospel grace that brought us our justification, once saved, always saved, is the same gospel grace that allows us to carry through this world. This process. Philippians. It's Him who works in us too. So here's my conclusion and my charge this morning to the saved. If you are a babe in Christ, I ask you to grow beyond your initial delight in God and flame that delight's fire with knowledge of His truth. I challenge you and charge you to do that, babes in Christ. For the adults in Christ, don't be satisfied with your knowledge and your understanding of doctrine and truth, but press on to know Christ deeper and more intimately. And for the old disciples in Christ, continue to fight the good fight and expand your intimate knowledge of those of Him who is from the beginning. That's my charge. And I believe this is a beautiful passage that John, again, remember the second theme, if you remember my introduction, is to give assurance to true believers. He does that in verse 12. There's the assurance. Your sins have been forgiven, little children.
Where are you? Are you a babe? Are you a young adult? Are you a spiritual father and old disciple? Pursue. Pursue Christ's likeness. Pursue it.
Before we close, adults and old disciples, we are responsible for those babes in Christ. Discipleship, biblical churches, and godly parenting, if they're of that age. Remember, babes in Christ might not live at your house anymore. So church and discipleship, we'll raise those babes in Christ. It's our job. Any of y'all ever read 2 Peter? It's only 3 chapters. Challenge you to do so. Guess what Peter knows is fixing to happen to him after that writing? He's gone. Guess the last verse he writes. I'm going to read it. If you want to flip to it, it's 2 Peter 3:18. This is it. This is the last verse he writes in his letter. And he knows what's going to happen. And now let's look at what... we can tie this perfectly into what John is challenging us in this passage. This is what Peter writes. This is his last writing. Ready? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Believers, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you don't know your Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'll keep telling you, why not? What are you going to do today that's so important that you could lay your head on a pillow tonight and not even worry if the clouds peel back and Christ returns? Or as James says, don't boast about tomorrow. We're not even promised to tomorrow. My mom and dad's here. When my brother got in the car on June 3rd, 1993, he didn't think that was the last time he was going to see another human. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, why not? What are you going to do today? What's so important that you don't seek Christ? Seek Christ. Because here's what I know. We've all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve to be punished in hell for an eternity. But that's not the end. God showed His love that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He provided a Savior. I beg that you come to know that Savior. I beg that you cry out to God to save your soul. You don't have to talk to me. I talk to you. Read the Bible with you. Cry out to God. Cry out to God. Father God, we thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You for the truths we find in it. Father God, we thank You for the assurance that we have in salvation. Father, because we can know. We can know if we belong to You. And Father, for those in here this morning that belong to You, Father, I pray that we look at ourselves and what stage we're at, Father God, and we pursue holiness and righteousness. Father God, that You flame that flame inside of us, that we desire to know You deeper and serve You. And not for someone to look at us, Father, but as we learned last week, that we can shine as lights and point people to You, that we do this for Your glory. Father, I'm thankful for Your Word also that tells the people in here that don't know You, Father God, that there is hope. And that hope is in Christ alone. In His perfect life. In His perfect and sacrificial death and atonement on the cross. Oh, Father, in His victorious resurrection, conquering sin and death. And He's at the right hand of the Father. I'm so thankful for the truths and promises in Your Word. Be with us today. Guide us. Direct us. Change us, Father. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.